Welcome to the Plain Bible Teaching Podcast. I'm your host, Andy Soker. We're in between Season 5 and Season 6, which will start on April 25th. During the four-week break between seasons, we're posting audio sermons each week instead of the regular episodes. The sermon for this week is titled Singing Only and was preached on December 11th, 2016 at the Eastside Church of Christ in Morgantown, Kentucky. As with the other lessons we post, I invite you to test what is taught in light of what the Scriptures teach. With that being said, here's this week's lesson.
If you would turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at a verse here that's probably a familiar verse to us, but one that's going to be the basis for our lesson this evening as we talk about a topic that is somewhat of a controversial topic in the religious world and something that many people either are very passionate about and would argue with you about or simply have never thought about this question in the first place. And the question has to do with the music that we use in our worship, particularly the question whether or not instrumental music is authorized in the Scriptures or if it is not. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God." Now, as we look at this verse here in Colossians 3:16, Paul mentions a couple things that we do when we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. One, he says we are teaching and admonishing one another. So when we sing songs like we just did, we sang a couple songs before the lesson, after our worship service started this evening, those songs, one of the purposes of them is to teach one another, to teach people and teach our brethren, teach those who are assembled about Jesus, about God, about the things that pertain to His Word. But Paul also says here, we are singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. So our singing also does, or is for the purpose of expressing praise and thanksgiving to God for what He has done. And so there are two things that we do in our singing. We sing to one another and we sing to God. And this singing, as we see from different passages, can be done either inside or outside of the assembly. We'll look at these passages more as we go throughout this lesson, but we read in 1 Corinthians 14 about the singing of psalms, and that is in the context of an assembly of the local church, that it can be done then. We also read in Acts chapter 16 where Paul and Silas were in prison in Philippi. Obviously not an assembly of the local church there in prison, but they were able to sing psalms and sing hymns in praise to God. And here in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16, this passage here, this verse, talks about the singing that we do to one another and to God. But yet, as we look at this verse here, this in the context, it's not talking about what we do in the assembly. This could be in the assembly or outside of the assembly, as long as there are other Christians present. It could be in either condition, in or out of the assembly. But we sing to one another and we sing to God. And so, a passage like this one in Colossians 3 and verse 16 talks about singing. But as I mentioned, the question we want to address this evening is about instrumental music. Is instrumental music and worship to God, is it a problem? Is it something that is a necessity? And there are people who argue that it's something that you have to do, that you have to have the instrumental music, and they simply believe you cannot worship God without instrumental music. Or is it a matter of judgment, a matter of preference, that we can have it or not have it, and it's simply up to us to decide whatever we prefer, whatever rationale we're going to use, we can decide to have it or not have it. That's what we're going to focus on this evening. Why is it that here, as we assemble here in this congregation, why do we have singing only? Is that something that we have chosen because we prefer that, or is there more of a reason to it than just that? Now, as for this question of instrumental music in worship, as you look at the religious world as a whole, particularly those who claim to be Christian and of the Christian denominations, instrumental music is something that is almost expected. That as far as the churches that do not use instrumental music in their worship, they are a minority. And if people find out that you attend a congregation that does not use instrumental music, they will see that as something that's strange. They will see that as an oddity. It's generally expected that congregations will have instrumental music. And when they find out that we do not use instrumental music, they're bound to ask why it is that we don't have instrumental music. What is the reason for that? Why do we have singing only? I want us to see from the lesson this evening that this is not just because this is our preference, that we simply have decided to not have instruments because that's what we prefer. There are many people who will decide on where they will attend worship services, where they will attend, what congregation they will go to, or in some of the bigger churches, which service they will go to, based upon the worship style or the type of music usually is what is involved in that assembly and in that church service. The Pew Research recently came out with a poll or the survey that they had done and found that 74% of people who were deciding where they were going to attend church services, 74%, a key factor was the worship style, which was included the music. And for many of these, it would be whether they would have a piano or whether they would have a rock band or whether they had something else over here, that they would have a choir, they would have an organ. But they would determine, one of the major factors to determine where they would go, for 74% of those people who were surveyed, it was based upon the music style, the worship style. And so I want us to see from the scriptures that it's more than just what do we prefer. As you look at the next verse down from Colossians 3:16, you look at verse 17. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. And so as we think about what we do, and as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, we also need to do that in the name of the Lord, which means by his authority. So we want to see what is authorized. We know we're authorized to sing, and we're going to look at passages that will verify that and confirm that in different places in the New Testament. But is instrumental music authorized or is it unauthorized? We want to do everything in the name of the Lord. So would that fall into the category of being authorized or being unauthorized? Before we get into that, in order to review some things, we need to go back and see how we determine whether or not something is authorized or unauthorized. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 28, there are, depending on how you want to break it down, either three or four ways to determine whether or not something is authorized. I've broken it down into four ways this evening. And these four ways, usually when you have people will say that there are three ways, they combine these first two I'm going to talk about into one. But I'm breaking it down here to hopefully help us see the point a little bit better as far as getting a more complete picture of how we determine this. But in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus says here in verse 20, as the apostles were to go out and make disciples, he tells them, teach them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. One of the ways we determine what the Lord has authorized us to do is through what he has commanded us to do. What he has said, this is what you will do, whatever I have commanded. If he's commanded it, we know that we are authorized to do it. Also, and this again is something that many people will tie in with the first statement or with the first point about commands. But you also have statements in the scripture, express statements that also show what is authorized and what is expected of us. In John chapter 8, there's an example of a statement where we learn a basic truth about something that we are to do. And this is not worded as a command. That's why I broke it apart from that. But as we're going to see, it carries the same weight as a command. In John chapter 8, in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Now, that's not a command. He doesn't say you must believe that I am the Christ. He doesn't say that. But what he says here, when he makes this statement, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, it carries the same weight as a command. So it's not something that is of any less importance, of any less value for us to notice. But you have these statements that are made in the scriptures like this one, where there's a statement of fact, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. And that carries the same weight as a command, as if he would have said, you must believe that I am the Christ. So you have statements that show what we are to do and what we are authorized to do. Also, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have approved examples in the New Testament that show us what we are to do. in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." When we look at what the apostles did, and when we look at what the early church did under the direction of the apostles, when we look at those examples, we see what we are authorized to do. Now, it's important that we understand that these are approved examples. Not when the apostles did things that were wrong, that they should not have done. We have the example in Galatians chapter 2 about Peter when he refused to associate with the Gentiles because of fear of the party of the circumcision. Well, that was an unapproved example, and Paul rebuked him for that. But when they did things that were in harmony with that commission that they were given by Jesus, that they were to go and make disciples and teach them to observe all that I commanded, when they were acting with the Lord's authority, they showed us an example of what we are to do. And so Paul says here, be imitators of me just as I am of Christ. So we have in the New Testament examples of the apostles and the early church under their direction doing certain things and things that we can see that we are to do even today. Also, over in Acts chapter 10, we have another example or another way that we determine what is authorized and what the Lord expects us to do and to understand. And that is a divine implication. In Acts chapter 10, we have here Peter meeting with Cornelius and those who were gathered in his household. And he says in Acts chapter 10 and verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." Now, we studied this not too long ago in our Wednesday night study on the book of Acts. And when we studied that, we noticed that this was not explicitly stated to Peter. He was not told by God expressly that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. However, Peter certainly understood that based upon everything that had happened with the vision that he had received, with the command to go with the ones that were inviting him from Cornelius' household. As he comes to that household and Cornelius explains what had happened and why he was calling for him and how the angel had appeared to him and all of these things happen, Peter is able to put all these things together and understand that this is what God was wanting me to know. This is what God was showing me, and this is what God was implying in all of this. This is what implication means. This is not, we think about an implication. He was drawing a necessary inference. This was not an unnecessary inference. We sometimes need to be careful that we don't draw unnecessary inferences based on what we think this is going to lead to or what this is teaching. This is not about what we think. This is about what the scriptures are clearly saying. And what God, on this instance, was clearly saying to Peter, even though it wasn't explicitly stated, God was implying very clearly to him that this is what he wanted Peter to understand, that God shows no partiality. But in every nation, the one who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. So even though that wasn't explicitly stated, Peter knew for certain that this was God's will. This is what God wanted him to know and to understand. Now, if we think about singing, we go back to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. We have these four ways that we determine what is authorized. There's a command, there's a statement of fact, there's approved examples, and there are divine implications from which we draw necessary inferences. For all of those, we can find singing in each one of those, or each one of those ways. Here in Colossians 3:16, again, as we read at the beginning, Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Here he is giving them an instruction, which is another way of saying giving them a command. These things that he received from the Lord and was passing on to them, he says, you are to let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, and in doing that you teach and admonish one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You are to do that. This was an instruction, this was a command that he was giving to them. Also, if you look later in the New Testament, in James chapter 5, there's another command that is related to the singing that we are to do. In James chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, "If anyone among you is suffering, then he must pray. If anyone is cheerful, he is to sing praises. So again, you have instruction. This is what you are to do. He's instructing them that if you're suffering, you are to pray. If you're merry or cheerful, you are to sing praises to God. So you have these instructions, these commands that are given that relate to singing. Obviously, we can see from that singing is authorized. Also, if you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I mentioned at the beginning, we have singing here that is in the context of a local church assembly. And here we have statements about singing. We could also call this an example, but we're going to look at it here in this context of the different statements that are made about singing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, he says, "What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit. I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind also." You look at the last part of that verse. "I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the mind also." In that statement, he is explaining that we are to sing with the spirit and also with the mind, or with the understanding, that we are to make sure we focus on the words, because we have to understand what it is that we are singing, because again, we teach and admonish one another, and we praise God when we do this. In verse 26, he says, "What is the outcome then, brethren? When you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification." So again, you have another statement here about singing, that when you come together, one of the things that you have when you come together are psalms. It says, when you come together, when you have these psalms and teachings and all of this, it's to be done for edification, for building up one another. Well, along with what we saw in Colossians 3:16, teach and admonish one another. This is to encourage and to edify and build one another up. Also, you look in Acts chapter 16. I mentioned this at the beginning, but we didn't turn there. In Acts chapter 16, we have an example given of singing being done by early Christians. In Acts 16 and verse 25, you have Paul and Silas. They are in the prison here in Philippi. And it says there, "But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." So again, an example that you have of Paul and Silas, and again, Paul being an apostle, Silas being one who worked with him, who was teaching with him as he went on his travels. But they were gathered together here, they're in this prison cell, and they were singing hymns of praise to God. And singing in such a way that the prisoners were able to listen to them. So this was not, you know, singing whispering under their breath, and so no one could hear them. But we do know that it was at least loud enough that others were aware of what they were doing. So you have an example here, Paul and Silas singing hymns as they were gathered together there, not in a local church assembly, but in that prison cell in Philippi. And also, if you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, and we could make this point from Colossians 3, but I wanted to go here because we hadn't been here yet in this lesson. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, there's an implication that is contained in this that is also important for us to understand as well. Ephesians 5 and verse 19, Paul says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord." Now, when we read this passage, and also that passage in Colossians 3 and verse 16, which is a parallel passage to this, when we read that, most likely we automatically think of the assembly. We automatically think of us coming together and we're singing, we're speaking to one another, we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We naturally think of the assembly. But in this context, and the context in Colossians chapter 3, it says nothing about the assembly. Those are not assembly passages. This is not about what we do in the assembly per se. This is about what we do as Christians. And so he talks about being filled with the Spirit. He talks about understanding what the will of the Lord is, making the most of our time as we look at the verses before that. After that, we see what he says about giving thanks, about wives and their relationships to the husbands, and husbands to wives, parents to children, slaves to their masters. All of these things in this context, this is about what we do as Christians. This is about the Christian life. But one of the things we can, the implication that we have in here, is that this also governs what we do in the assembly, even though this passage isn't talking about the assembly. The way that we know that is because what Paul says here is that you are speaking to one another. in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so when we are speaking to one another, when we have other Christians who are gathered together, and this could be in the assembly, it could be out of the assembly like Paul and Silas did, but when we come together in the assembly, this is what we do. And so these passages here in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, while they are not specifically addressing the assembly, we know by implication that the assembly is involved in this, that this applies to that because it is a situation where we are with our brethren and we are able to speak to one another, teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so we can look at each one of these, the four ways that we use to determine what is authorized, by commands and by statements, by approved examples and by implications. We can see singing in each one of those. And so why do we sing? Well, we do it for those reasons. Now, any one of those, if there was only a command to sing and none of the others, that would still be enough for us to do it. But when we have all four of those, we can look at that with singing. We look at the Lord's Supper and other examples also. We can see with singing, regardless of what way we want to determine what is authorized or what way we're going to use, singing is authorized under each of those categories. Now, we ask the question then about instrumental music. Is there a command anywhere in the New Testament that says we are to use instrumental music in worship? And there's not. Is there a statement that talks about when we use instruments of music in our worship to God? There's not a statement about that. Is there an example of the early church using instruments of music? And again, there's not. Is there anything in the Scriptures, in the New Testament, that would imply that the church used or that church is authorized to use instrumental music? And again, there's not. We look again at Colossians 3 and verse 17, that if there's no command and no statement, no example and no implication that tells us that we can use instrumental music, that means it's in the category of those things that are unauthorized. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. We do all things by his authority. We're told in 2 Timothy 1:13, we are to hold fast to the pattern or to the standard. And when we think about instrumental music and worship, that's not part of the standard. That's not part of the pattern that's been given to us. Now, for the remainder of the lesson, I want to talk about some objections or some arguments that people bring up as far as when they try to defend instrumental music, they say this is something we should do or something that is authorized to do or something that's permitted if we choose to do so. I want us to look at some objections because this is an important question. This is something that when people ask us, well, why doesn't your congregation use instrumental music? And we might explain, well, there's no authority for it, as we've just explained. And then they might come back with one of these arguments and one of these statements that we're going to talk about here. We need to understand what the Scriptures teach, but also need to understand what are some common objections, because we're trying to teach people and we're trying to bring people to an understanding of what the Scriptures teach. So the first objection that is often raised to what we have said here, that instrumental music is not authorized in worship, is the argument that, well, it doesn't say not to use instrumental music in worship. And it's certainly true. The New Testament does not say you shall not use instrumental music in worship. However, if you turn over to Hebrews chapter 7, Hebrews chapter 7, there's a principle here that is important for us to remember about silence and the silence of the Scriptures. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Hebrew writer has been talking about Jesus and how he has become a priest after the order of Melchizedek, rather than a priest after the order of Aaron and the Levitical priesthood. And in Hebrews chapter 7, he talks about in verse 11, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. And we think, well, why would the law have to change? Why does the Hebrew writer say that this is a necessity, that the law would change if the priests were not going to come from the order of Aaron, from the tribe of Levi? Well, verse 13, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken, talking about Jesus, belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar, for it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. So you have here the Hebrew writer making this argument. Why did the law have to change? Why did the old law, the law of Moses, had to be taken out of the way and replaced with the new law? Well, it's because Jesus had to be the high priest. Jesus had to be able to offer that sacrifice, and he couldn't do it under the Old Testament system, under that old law. Well, why couldn't he do it? Well, because he was from the tribe of Judah. Well, what did that matter? Why did it matter if he was from the tribe of Judah? Because the priests were to come from the tribe of Levi. That was what was specified. And notice what it says in verse 14. It doesn't say that the law specifically prohibited the priests to come from the tribe of Judah or from any other tribe. It simply says here that Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And so the reason why the law had to change was because under the old law, Jesus could not have been a priest because he came from the tribe of Judah. And the fact that Moses spoke nothing about priests coming from the tribe of Judah, he only specified priests coming from the tribe of Levi. That meant the tribe of Levi was authorized to have priests, and no other tribe was authorized to have priests come from it. And so when we think about what God has specified, when he specifies something, everything else in that category is excluded. When he specifies one tribe, that is, the priests are going to come from that tribe, it automatically means all the other tribes are excluded, even without a specific prohibition. Now, we think about the music that we use in worship. This applies to instrumental music, but it also applies more broadly than that. When he talks about the music that we use in worship, what we are authorized to do is singing. Not only does that leave out instrumental music, but it also leaves out non-vocal music, such as clapping or snapping our fingers or stomping our feet or humming or things like that. All of those are also excluded because we're not teaching one another with that. And so when we look at this principle here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 14, you have one thing that's specified, and that means everything else is prohibited. In the music that we use in worship, singing is specified, which means all other types of music are prohibited. Another argument that will often be used by those who will argue in favor of instrumental music is that we can read about instruments being used in the Old Testament. And so if God approved of them in the Old Testament, surely he would approve of them also in the New Testament. One passage that talks about that is over in Psalm 150. And Psalm 150 is a psalm of praise to God and a call to praise him. In Psalm 150, this is a short psalm. We'll go ahead and read the psalm beginning in verse 1. It says, "Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness." And then verse 3, "Praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord." So you have, this is just one example of, under the Old Testament, you have instruments being used in praise to God, in worship to God. And certainly they were used then. However, what we need to notice, in Colossians chapter 2, it talks about the old law and that Old Testament system that and what was done to it when Jesus died on the cross. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says there, regarding Jesus and what he did, it says, "Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." That, what he's talking about here, that certificate of debt, which consisted of decrees against us, this was the old law, the old law that bound them up in sin. That old law that was given to identify sin and point them to Christ and their need for a Savior, that has been taken out of the way. That has been nailed to the cross. And so if we want to find authority for something that we do, we don't go to the Old Testament for it. Also, one of the things that we need to notice here, if you turn in your Bibles back in the Old Testament to the book of 2 Chronicles, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, not only do we have instruments being used, and I think, well, they were used and God accepted that because that's what the people decided to do. It's not what the people decided to do. This was what God commanded them to do under the Old Testament system. In 2 Chronicles chapter 29, beginning in verse 25, as it talks about the temple worship here, it says there in verse 25, He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. The Levites stood with the musical instruments of David and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah gave the order to offer the burnt offering on the altar. When the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets, accompanied by the instruments of David, king of Israel. Notice what it says there in verse 25. Why did they station Levites here? Why did they have those instruments that were used in worship to God there in the Old Testament? Well, it says there at the end of that verse, in verse 25, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets. This wasn't something that they decided to do and God just approved of and God just allowed them to do it, but it was all their idea. This wasn't people's idea. It wasn't David's idea. This was God's idea. This is what he commanded them to do. And so when we look at the worship under the Old Testament, particularly as it relates to this question here, worship that involved instruments of music, that was commanded by the Lord. And we don't have commands like that in the New Testament. He doesn't say, well, you are to worship God with the piano, you're to worship God with the guitar or with any other instrument. He says you worship God, and what we saw here, you do that with singing. The instrument that we use is our voice and our hearts. Those are the instruments that we use. Not any mechanical instruments, man-made instruments of music. That was done in the Old Testament by the command and by the approval of God. But any command and approval is absent from the New Testament for that. Also, another argument that will sometimes be made, if you look over in the book of Revelation, is that argument will be made that you look at the book of Revelation, it describes harps being in heaven. And so if they can have those instruments in heaven, surely we can also have them in the church. And God would accept it because we can see that in the book of Revelation. And we see here in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8, there's a couple passages we're going to look at here in Revelation. But in Revelation 5 and verse 8, it says, when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So you have these creatures and these elders around the throne in heaven. And it talks about each one holding a harp and holding golden bowls. Now, it doesn't say they're playing those things, but it says they're holding these harps. Now, we need to remember that the book of Revelation is filled with symbolic language. Well, are these harps then, is this symbolizing something that would involve playing an instrument, or is this something else? We look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. It says here, I heard a voice from heaven like the sound of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. And the voice which I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been purchased from the earth. Notice what John says here as he is receiving this revelation. He says, What I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. So he's saying this is like the sound of that, not harpists, actual harpists playing on their harps. This is the sound of this. Well, what was he hearing that was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps? And well, verse 3, they sang a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures. When it talks about these harps, just like those golden bowls of incense were not actual golden bowls of incense, but represented the prayers of the saints. These harps in heaven represented the songs that were being sung. And so you have here in Revelation 14, as we see the sound of harpists playing on their harps, that is representing these songs that are being sung in praise to God. And so it's not actual harps that are being discussed there. And so it's not to say, well, they have harps in heaven, we can have harps or other instruments in the church. That's not talking about actual harps in heaven. Is talking about the sound of the songs that are being offered to God there in heaven. But a final objection or argument that is sometimes made, that I want us to look at, if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, is that you will have people argue that instruments of music are simply an aid to our singing. Just like we would use a songbook, and we use a songbook as an aid to our singing, they will say that the instruments are also an aid to the singing. But what we need to remember is what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything." When he talks about all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable or all things are expedient, he's talking about not, well, I can do anything I want to do, but some things are helpful and some things are not, or some things are expedient and some things are not. When he talks about all things are lawful for me, he's talking about the realm of those things that are authorized. He had just got done talking about certain ones who would not inherit the kingdom of God. In verses 9 and 10, talk about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, and all of these that he mentions, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. When he says now in verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable or expedient, he's not saying, well, it's lawful for me to be an adulterer, but it's not expedient to do that. Or it's lawful for me to be an idolater, but it's not expedient. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those things that are already authorized, those things that God has approved for us to do. And things that are approved, they may be helpful or not helpful. They may be expedient or not expedient. We may have songbooks, or we may have songs that are broadcast or shown on the wall through a projector. Those are examples of aids. We can do something like that. We could memorize the songs if we wanted to do that. There's certain things we can do in our singing. But there's a difference between an aid and an addition. And that's the difference between a songbook and instrumental music, is that one is an aid and one is an addition. We think about the purpose of singing. The purpose of singing is teaching. Instruments can't teach. If you take out the words, you take out the singing, then the instruments are just, it's just music, it's just sound, it's not teaching, it's not edifying, it's not building anyone up, it's not praising God, because there are no words that the instrument is using, is making known or expressing through the playing that is being done. Teaching, though, is being done when we sing. Instruments can't teach. But just as we can teach, as I'm doing now, by reading a verse out of a printed Bible, we can teach one another in song by reading out of a printed songbook. It's the same principle. If we can't have songbooks, if that was an addition, well, then a printed Bible would also be an addition. Then from the word that we have been given, the word that we are to teach, and we couldn't use that either. But this is an aid. A printed Bible, just as a Bible on your smartphone or on a tablet, is an aid to our Bible study and to our learning the Scriptures. But an instrument is not an aid to our singing. It is an addition to our singing. And if you look over in Ephesians chapter 5, a passage that we read, looked at already, and one that we're familiar with, that talks about singing. It says there we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord. Now we have, traditionally what we have and what many churches have, are songbooks or hymnals, where you have the songs that are printed out and bound together in a single volume, and we can open those up, we can announce what song we're going to be singing, we can turn to that number, and we can then all sing together. And that is an aid because it allows us to all sing together. And then sometimes when we have people argue, well, they didn't have that type of thing in the first century, and so what we're doing now, we're adding something to it. Well, notice again what they're singing here in Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You look at that first thing he mentions there about the psalms. You think those were written down? You think they had copies of those? Jesus talked about in Luke 24, verse 44, about things that were written about him in the law and prophets and the psalms. These are things that were written down. These are the things that they had access to. Now, they may not have had many copies of it. They may not have had a songbook for each member of the congregation there. But they had things that were written down, and they were able to use those to teach and admonish one another in psalm. Same thing can be done today. Rachel and I, with her family, on one occasion, we used a Bible to sing a song out of the Bible. In Psalm 19, you look at verses 7 through 10, there's a song in some of the newer psalm books, Psalm 19, that if you have a New King James version of the Bible, it's word for word that psalm, and so you can sing directly out of the Bible. Well, the Christians there in the first century, they had the psalms, and they could sing psalms of praise to God. Those can be written down, just as we can have them written down today. So you have that, the printed words and the printed songs, those can be an aid. Those can be a help to us. They can be expedient. But when you think about instrumental music, that's something that's in addition to that. Because the instruments don't help teach. Those instruments don't help you teach anyone. They don't help you to admonish anyone. They don't help you to praise God. There's something that accompanies that, that is in addition to what we are doing. And so we look at that, and we look at those arguments that are made. And arguments are often made out of sincerity, or people who believe that, no, surely this is something that we ought to do and something that is right to do. But we need to be careful to make sure what we are doing is authorized by God in His Word. Again, as we close the lesson, I want to go back to where we started in Colossians chapter 3. And read again what we saw here in Colossians 3, 16 and 17. Where Paul says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." When we sing, we are singing to teach one another, and we are singing to offer praise to God. Why do we sing only? Why don't we have instruments of music? Or expand that. Why don't we clap? Why don't we stomp our feet? Why don't we do things like that? Because singing is what is authorized. There's no command, there's no statement, no example, no implication anywhere in the New Testament that would suggest any other type of music that we are to use. In this practice of singing is only vocal singing. So that is why that's what we do in our worship. It's not about our preference. We may prefer that type of music, and we all have different preferences, but it's more than just a preference. This is about what has been authorized by God in His Word. And on this question or any other question, we need to take a step back and see, what do the Scriptures say? What is authorized? What are we to do? And what is excluded from that? And remain within what God has told us to do. And on every question, that's what we need to strive to do. So as we close the lesson, we want to extend the invitation to any who need to respond to it. If you are here and are not yet a Christian, you need to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent of your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized to have your sins washed away. If you've done that, but allowed sin to enter in your life as a child of God, it's something that should not be tolerated in your life. You should not be content in that. So if you are in that position where you, as a child of God, you've allowed sin to come in your life, then you need to take care of that. You need to repent of that sin, whatever it is, and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we could be of any help or encouragement to you, we'd be more than happy to do that. Just let us know what we can do to help you as we come forward as we stand and sing this song.